God encouraged Cain to murder his brother. As a reward, God put a mark on him for protection. Now that probably sounds absurd, and rightfully so. I came across this statement and the ones that I'm about to read on the internet. Although this statement, along with the following information, is not uncommon in schools of thought, even in religious schools of thought. Listen with me carefully to this following statements, and it is recorded in the book if you'd like to see it there. According to theology, the Creator has the power of omniscience, perfect knowledge and control of everything, past, present, and future. Yet the first generation of humans is said to have committed the first sin, and the second generation committed the first murder. We think we have free will when in fact we don't. Religion tries to have it both ways wherever it is expedient. I stress that the church's first concern is for obedience to its member clergy. The idea of a God is nothing but a metaphor for church authority. It is more accurate to think of the church as power-seeking political organization rather than as a moral paragon. To prove my point, I will show that it is impossible to be resolutely true to raising the moral standards of human society and be religious at the same time. Let us digress to the fable of Adam and Eve and compare it to Cain and Abel. When God showed his preferences for Abel's sacrifices, Cain became visibly angry. Based upon God's advice to do the right thing to avoid sin, Cain murdered his brother to please his God. God's reaction was to chase him away with a mark on him to warn others not to harm him. As a result, Cain became wealthy and respected. If God truly had punished Cain, we would properly admire God for acting justly. But because he rewarded him, Abel became the Bible's first sacrificial victim. But what we can draw from this is that sin defines acts of disobedience against the church. Whereas when murder is committed to appease the church's fictitious God, it is looked upon as virtuous. If moral concerns were the church's first priority, surely Cain's murder would qualify as the first sin instead of Adam's act of disobedience. Does that bother you at all? I can tell you that when I read that on the internet and beginning to research and look for material, I about flew out of the seat and tore apart the office because someone being so presumptuously ignorant of the scripture that he can't even read something and keep it in context regardless if he believed in God or not. How amazing it is that the insanity of fruitless pleas goes untested by the feeble-minded. Turning Cain into a saint is far from correct biblical interpretation. Is anyone here this morning, this day, willing to stand up against such nonsense, against such cycle babble, and defend the Word of God? I was stirred almost to the point of I had to get control of myself so that I could continue to behave as a Christian, as the Bible teaches, because of statements such as this. I have been in college classes where it's not very far from what has been stated that people uphold and believe, even in religious, quote-unquote, college classes, and hearing this information. It will be our goal this morning to introduce, compare, and apply the real-life story of Cain and Abel. You see, the story of Cain and Abel is the story of every person. We fall into one of those two categories, at least in the information that we have regarding them. In Genesis 4, verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 4, we see Abel, a godly son. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Drop down to verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. In verses 3 and following, we learn about Cain, the godless son, one who obviously chose not to obey God and excuse me, what it was expected from him. In verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. We see that as we continue in this story and it develops for us, that Cain's worship was not acceptable to God Almighty. Some will argue because his sacrifice was not of blood. Others will say it was because of the manner in which he offered the sacrifice. And we'll have more to say about that a little later on. But think about that for just a moment. Why was Cain's sacrifice not acceptable to God? Was it because of what he sacrificed or how he sacrificed? In verses 5 through 7, we see the anger. He said there in verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." In verses 9 through 12, we see Cain's curse. He became a vagrant. He became a wanderer. The Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond or a wanderer shalt thou be in this earth." And so what we have here in verse 8 is Cain's crime. In rage and anger, he murders his brother. In verses 9 through 12, we see Cain's curse, that is placed upon him. But look in verses 13 through 15. Now consider, this is real life. These are two brothers, and one has just murdered in cold blood and buried him in the ground trying to hide it. The God of the universe, the Creator, comes before you, has a conversation, and is holding you responsible. How would you respond? What would you say? You know, having done some prison work before, there's a lot of them, maybe not in a correct manner, but they all of a sudden believe in God in some form or fashion. What would be Cain's response? Look in verse... excuse me, I've been having a cough for a while, and I'll try to keep it under control here. Verse 13, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." Is that not interesting to you? I mean, here's a man that just committed murder, and now he's worried about his own life being taken. It shows his rationale, his thinking, his thought process. It's all about me. Cain's emotions controlled him. Excuse me. Cain's emotions controlled him, as is the case of many today. We see such behavior in many aspects, from road rage. I saw that this morning just trying to get to the church building. People racing down a 40-mile-an-hour zone at 70 miles an hour, mad at each other and waving all kinds of signs to each other. I don't even know. Here we are, you know, 7:30 in the morning. All the way to people blowing up at each other for no apparent reason. There is no doubt that Christianity stirs the emotions of man. It ought to, from what Christ has done on our behalf. But our emotions should not control us. I'll say that again. Our emotions should not control us. Rather, they should result from our obedience to God's word. We keep things in perspective. We continue to make our life applicable to the standard, God's word, and not let something that is human take over. Abel here in this section is simply introduced to us as Cain's brother. You know, the religious worship of God is no novel invention. As a matter of fact, it is an ancient institution. It has been that from which was from the beginning. 1 John 1:1. And Jeremiah 6:16 says it is the good old way. And so with this, let us note some similarities between these two individuals. First of all, one that is rather obvious is Cain and Abel had the same parents. At least that's what the scriptures tell us. Adam and Eve were not perfect, as we were just having a discussion before this one, or that is without sin, but they were following God's commands to be fruitful and multiply, Genesis 1 and 28. Each would learn the strengths and the weaknesses, thank you, of their parents. All children do learn the strengths and the weaknesses, and part of a parent's prayer, at least a godly parent, is that the children will follow the strengths and not give in to the weaknesses. They were both part of the first family of the human race. Secondly, they were both taught to worship God. Otherwise, neither one of them would have been offering sacrifice unto God Almighty. This did not come by gut feeling. This did not come by intuition, but it came by form of instruction, and we will establish that point here in just a moment. But for just a second, consider this. Imagine being the children of parents who never had physically or parents here on this earth. Imagine yourself not having a grandfather or grandmother because they did not exist. Now, I know that is true for some, but this whole situation is unique because it is the beginning of time. Adam and Eve did not have parents from which to learn from. But in all of this, and while it's not quite the same as today, it does not excuse Cain's sin. It does not excuse him from doing that which led to his brother's death. Thirdly, they were both sinners. Each one had to do exactly as God commanded. For we know in Acts 10 and 34 that God is no respecter of persons. And so when God laid down his law for those men, they were both expected to obey that law in order to be pleasing to the Almighty God. And brethren, it is no different today. The same still holds true. Different law, but we still are obligated to obey God. They acknowledge God's existence. They did not just simply merely accept him as his presence is there or it's a good thing, but they went to at least some degree further in offering sacrifice. Let's see if this will fix things. It is interesting that at the beginning of human population, dare we say the beginning of time, there is already an appeal to God Almighty. Next, Cain and Abel represent two general classes of human behavior. While each group is different, a representation of human behavior manifests itself in both of these men. One exhibits righteousness, the other exhibits wickedness. You know, human nature has not changed. I learned that from Brother Gary Cawley back in school. You can look at these men and you can look at men today, and human nature, human behavior does not change. Oh, the technology, how it is affected may change, but people either still sin or they still obey God. The sins are still there. The sins continue to be the same. Both of these men had free will. God did not force them to obey or disobey. It was up to their own choosing. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 4:7, he even notified Cain that he had messed up, he had sinned, he had made a mistake, he was in trouble, however you want to say it, and gave him the opportunity to correct it. You know, we all face the decision of choosing, even this very morning, whether we will obey God or we will obey men. But God has given all men free will. And shame on anyone. And yes, brethren, it's happening even in the church. Shame on anyone who tries to teach that our awesome God, our almighty God who desires to be worshipped by the free will of men, somehow robs men of such. It just simply does not work that way. Their influence has affected every generation to even this very point. Likewise, our influence, whether great or small, will continue to live on. You know, I mentioned Hebrews 11:4 earlier, and we're going to start hearing it several times. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. You'll quickly notice this morning that there is more differences than there are similarities between these two men. As we examine the differences, though, I want you to notice the response of each one as they are faced with the decisions to make. Please note that the theme of this lectureship, nor the topic assigned to me this morning, is about moral relativism. And what I mean by that, it's not about the one who was caught speeding down the highway. And when the officer steps out of the car and says, "Excuse me, sir, you were speeding. Why aren't you out there catching those bad guys? Don't you have something better to do?" It was only 3 or 4 miles. Regardless, both are still violating the law. Both are still guilty. And the same is true spiritually speaking. Oh, a little white lie might not seem as significant as a murderer, but before God, it is sin. Something that needs repentance of and obedience to God Almighty. Cain and Abel's relationship is that of brothers. Oh, yes, most definitely. We do not deny that. But their lives are to be compared not with each other, but with God's word. What were they doing? What were they holding up to? If we compared and contrasted our lives to each other, guess what? We'd all be saints. We'd all be on the road to heaven. We're all better than someone somewhere. You know, you see what I'm getting at there as far as being careful what we do here? This is what happens in the religious world with congregations. They start comparing, "Ooh, they're getting more people. What are they doing? Maybe we need to adopt that philosophy." And before you know it, we've gotten away from what I said is where we need to be, God's word. And so it's important that we understand this. They differed in character. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. In 1 John 3:12, we read of Cain, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. One's loyalty is to the God of justice and mercy, while the other is to the God of self. About me. What is going on for me? Cain chose to run in the same trenches of the devil through self-exaltation, and all the while questioning the authority of God. Am I my brother's keeper? What kind of question is that to God Almighty? Second, their perspectives on life are in contrast. Abel endeavors to view this world, to view his life from God's aspect. Live it the way God wants me to. Don't change it. Don't alter it. Don't pick and choose, but simply take God at his word and live accordingly. Cain's divergent opinion is looking through the stained glasses of self. Because of their outlook on life, each chose a different path. You know, in Jeremiah 10:23-24, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself that walketh to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thy anger, lest thou bring me down." Third, these two men were worshipers, but one was true and the other was false. In the Bible, we read of true worship, John 4:23-24. We read of vain worship, Matthew 15:9. And yes, we read of ignorant worship in Acts 17:23. Abel exemplifies devotion, while Cain is of duty. I have to, or I'm going to be punished, or I have to do this. And too many today, sadly, brethren in the church, have this same idea. I have to. Whatever happened to, I'm privileged to. I want to. I want to do all that I can. When we change it to I have to, then we are not effective in the Lord's work, because we lose the desire, the enthusiasm, the hope is gone from within us, and all we fear is the reality of hell, and we want to do just enough. I have to do just enough so that I can get to heaven. Brethren, on Judgment Day, that's not going to cut it before God Almighty. If you're there this morning, I challenge you to begin even more in-depth study. Get with someone who's faithful and sound and begin to grow more and more in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, Savior, and Jesus Christ, so that you can get out of that realm and be as faithful and more effective in the Lord's work. But for just a second, preacher, maybe, perhaps you have analyzed the situation incorrectly. Maybe I've explained it all wrong. You know, the person noted at the beginning of the lesson that I read that I said I was furious about and wanted to tear the office apart over. Maybe I'm being too hard. Maybe there's something in between the lines that I didn't read. Maybe we are being too hard on Cain. After all, his parents have just been kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They're not perfect. After all, he's the third person in this world. What are we to do? Am I wrong or am I right? Is the person I mentioned in the beginning of the lesson wrong or right? All we can do is look to the scripture. And I say all we can do, not sounding like that's it. That's all we need to do. is look to the Bible. Once again, the Hebrew writer tells us by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Fourth, their offerings were different. Abel's was of the firstlings of the flocks and the fat thereof, but Cain was of the fruit of the ground. As I said earlier, some argue that Cain went wrong by not offering a blood sacrifice for atonement. One is assuming that the sacrifice was for atonement. Sacrifices were offered for other reasons than just that of atonement. And while these men are under the patriarchal system, we learn that from under the law of Moses, there were sacrifices consisting of meal and of oil. As a matter of fact, there were even provisions for the poor who could not afford an animal to offer for blood sacrifice. Others argue that it was his attitude. Which one is it? This is all I do know. I go back to Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Matt, what does that have to do with Cain and what he offered or how he offered it? Well, I know this. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. And it tells me in Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. That means then that Abel heard the word, and as he heard it or when he heard it, he offered according to the commands of God, exactly as God commanded it. Our faith comes from hearing, obeying God's word. Cain heard the word, but chose to obey. That's all we can infer from what has been stated. You know, in John 4:24, we are given two essential elements for correct worship. It has to be truth, or done in truth and proper attitude. Cain was guilty of one or of both. It doesn't really matter except for the fact that we need not forget. We need not neglect what God's message is conveying us to us here, and that is the disobedience of Cain. Fifth, these two brothers had different relations to God. There are several unanswered questions. First, were these sacrifices the first that they offered? How were they instructed? How did God inform Cain that his was incorrect? It was wrong. It was sinful. We may not have the exact answers that we want in detail, but we do know this, that God asked Cain, Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you upset? Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Isn't it interesting that nothing is said of Abel here? Why is that? I believe because Abel was doing what he was supposed to. He was obeying God's word. He had been instructed. There was no need to mention at this point. Cain's way is labeled in the New Testament as that of wicked. 1 John 3:12 and Jude 11. I would be amiss this morning to not make practical application of this lesson. After all, when Don contacted me, that's one of the things that he stressed in the letter. And part of preaching is making practical application of that which we have studied. I'm sure that's what the elders and Don have in mind as we hear these many lessons that have been prepared and many hours spent. In Jude 11, it says, woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain. Let me ask you this morning, what is the way of Cain? Is it just murder? Is it limited to just that one act? I submit to you the following. First, the way of Cain is vain worship. In Genesis 4:3-5, we've already read that in the process of time that it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground of his offering unto Jehovah. And going down, what did it say? Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why? By faith. But unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Did you know that it's possible to worship God in vain? You think, duh. I know that. But a lot of people don't believe that. They think as long as you're sincere, got the right heart, the right motive, you could be out fishing in a boat and you're worshiping God. And they want to alter and abuse and pervert what worship is as spoken of in the Bible. Jesus says in Matthew 15:9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We have the example of Nadab and Abihu. Remember that our faith comes from the word of God. He that turneth his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Proverbs 28:9. The conclusion is that not any worship will satisfy our God. Not anything that we think is right or feel is right, but what God has commanded in His Word. You know, I pray that all of us in here this morning are faithful to the doctrine of God's Word. Your soul depends on it. My soul depends on it. But we must also be continually careful that we possess the right attitude. Brethren, not singing. Brethren, not praying or listening, because we are more interested in the coos and the goos and the facial expressions of the little babies. Can we say that we're truly worshiping, or would it fall into the category of vain worship? I'm not talking about a distraction here and there. Sometimes there are things that you just cannot prevent. I know, I have four sons myself. My wife's lived in the nursery for the past year. I know exactly how it works. But I also know of my brethren during an invitation song that rather than sing invitation and plead with someone's precious soul, they just soon play with the babies that they see. Vain worship, brethren. What about brethren wondering what is for lunch? What time the ball game starts? That is not true worship. And the devil is working hard to distract us so that we are not truly worshiping God. As a matter of fact, if this is you, if this is me, we are no better off than those who uphold false doctrine and have the right attitude. Two elements, equal importance, truth and spirit. Cain was guilty of one or both. The way of Cain is the way of opinion. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, implying that Cain's was not of faith. Faith comes by the word of God, opinions by the minds of men. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ which liveth in me. In 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Is our worship this morning founded, based, grounded in the Word of God? Do we have the right attitude? This is the application for you and I today. Here's the individual Cain, and here is what not to be like when worshiping God Almighty. The way of Cain is that of wrath. We've already spoken of that several times. Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. You know, having preached for a little time now, there's been times when I've been upset, disturbed. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't people for like Don and others whom I respect for their experience and knowledge, I don't think I would be standing here this morning. But because of their wisdom and understanding of God's Word, enabling to help me, I was able to overcome. Think about what Jesus said there. Whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. How do we avoid this? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James 1:19. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Ephesians 4:26. People at Riverside have heard this before. You know, I've written them many a letter I never sent. I'd be upset and ready just to tear the walls down and, you know, have a wrestling match. Let's get this thing settled. After 2 or 3 days, I realized, you know, maybe I need to get myself in check before trying to work it out with somebody else. Cain's way is a way of envy and jealousy. Jealousy leads many to evil works. In James 3:16, for where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. Isn't it sad and disgusting the way some people, the way some brethren treat one another? Bad mouthing and gossiping, I've heard it all the while when they stand before them in their presence, putting on a smile and speaking softly and friendly like they're the best friend in the world. Brethren, have we really deceived ourselves into thinking that God is satisfied with such behavior? If I've got a problem with Don, I need to go over here and address it. Not come and tell all you about how evil he is, and then when I stand in his presence, be too cowardly to discuss the truth and act like everything's okay. Do we really think God is happy with that? And yet, I see it happening over and over and over again. I'm not on a hobby horse this morning. I hope you don't get that impression. But brethren, we really need to evaluate ourselves and our relationships with one another. You realize how much relationship with one another has towards God? Husbands, your prayer life can be affected. Brothers and sisters, how we treat the widows, the orphans, our brethren who are in spiritual need and physical need, all has a bearing on whether or not we make it to heaven. A sobering thought. Cain's way led to murder. I see Don's come up here, so I'm going to press on and you can get some of this other information in the books. The way of Cain is the way of selfishness. Once again, am I my brother's keeper? In Genesis 4 and all 26 verses, this is probably the number one verse that is quoted and used more often than any other verse in this chapter. The question implies so much for us today. Am I my brother's keeper? Are you responsible for the person sitting next to you this morning? What about in front of you? Behind you? Are they a child of God? Do they need help? Are we willing to extend and be of service in whatever way we can? You know, selfishness removes any moral thought of responsibility for the care and well-being of others. It is a dog-eat-dog philosophy. What is in it for me, and I'll run over you to get to it. Whether or not we practice it, brethren, we have responsibilities to care for one another as children of God. Not only is this expected in the leadership of the church to protect and feed, it is expected of you and I. We are to love one another because Jesus commands it. John 15, 2 and 17. This I command you, that you love one another. Paul teaches it. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Romans 13 and 8. John stresses it in 1 John 3 and 22. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another. Okay, Matt, your time's running out and you're talking about loving one another. You got my attention. But how do you do that? Define for me that I am loving my brother and sister. Is it because I don't say anything ugly about them? Is it because I shake their hand because I see them at a lectureship? If you turn to the Bible, just quickly, Romans 15, 7 says loving our brother means that we receive them. Romans 14, 19, edify. Galatians 5, 13, serve. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4, 32, forgive. Ephesians 5, 21, submit. Hebrews 12, 12 and 13, exhort. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, consider. 1 Peter 4, 8 and following, be hospitable. That ought to get us started, don't you think? Amen. There's a whole list there that we can begin to incorporate in our lives. Put it on the refrigerator, the bathroom mirror, wherever you need it, to remind yourself that how we treat one another affects our soul. There should not be any question in the minds of Bible students about the level of concern that Christians are to have for one another. Brethren, I pray that this is practical application, because we did not see this in the life of Cain. And the result was a murder of his own blood brother. As the lesson quickly draws to a close, it is amazing how much we can learn from the story of Cain and Abel. God bore witness of Abel's righteousness and Cain's wickedness. May we never fall victim to the devices of Satan and blame God for our actions. I want to close with some verses that are found in Micah 6, 6 through 8. While God is loving and merciful, He is also just. And in this section of Scripture, Israel's recognition of their injustices before their Creator, we have these words of Micah, and this is what he says. He says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? It gets better. It says, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? And here's the lesson for us. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God.